Returning God's Word tonight to Hebrews chapter 4. Text tonight will be the last three verses of the chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. Let us remember as we read the Word tonight that this is God's Word. It's His holy, inspired Word to His church, to His people. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, He also hath ceased from His own works as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, it's our fervent prayer that the preaching of the gospel tonight would be mixed with the Spirit-worked faith in us. If there is not that faith that the Spirit works in us, then the preaching falls on deaf ears and hard hearts. When we hear the preaching of the Word, may we not harden our hearts. And if there are hard hearts here tonight, we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt soften those hearts. Give us ears that hear and hearts that are willing to do what Thou dost call us to do. May this word tonight be an encouragement to Emily and Sadie, but it may be encouragement to each one of us in our walk here on this earth. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In many ways, the Christian life is lived in the wilderness of hardship, suffering, and temptation, like the people of Israel experienced in their journey in the wilderness out of Egypt and on their way to the promised land of Canaan. That explains what it is that we face in our lives. Our lives are like that journey of the people of Israel. There are physical hardships of sickness, pain, reality of death. There's more than that. It's the reality that we live in a world that hates Christ and hates Christianity. It hates His truth and it hates His people. If we are ever in doubt about it, we look around at what's been going on in the world right now, and we know that this is the world in which we live. And we know, too, it will not become any easier. It won't become any easier for you children, for you young people who are here tonight. But we're not without hope. I don't want you to be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. Because there is hope and there is help for us. And that's what God teaches us in this chapter of the book of Hebrews. He teaches us that there are resources for us as we live in the wilderness of this world and face these things. We need not be afraid because, first of all, we have the resource of His Word. In fact, the writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 calls this letter a word of exhortation that would be a resource for God's people as they face temptation, hardship, and struggle in this world. That also comes out in what we read tonight in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, that describes the Word of God as living and powerful. That's the word quick, living. It's a living Word of God. That leads us and directs us. It shows us our sin. It discerns even the desires of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds and shows us where we are going wrong there. The Word of God is a resource for us as it sets before us the gospel and what Jesus Christ has accomplished and what He does yet in heavenly glory. But we have another resource as well. The other resource is prayer. That's verse 16. We come boldly unto the throne of grace. We're commanded to do that. And the assurance of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So we're not on our own. Sadie and Emily aren't on their own. God has given us resources as we struggle through the wilderness of this life. Now that's important to remember as we consider the exhortation of the text that is before us. Here's a resource for us. The Word of God that says, hold fast your profession. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't depart from what it is that you have confessed in as a confession of your faith. That's a word that's needed today. It's needed today, not only for Emily and Sadie, but it's a word that's needed for the church today. You see, really, this is a word to the entire church, not just individuals. It's a word to the church. Let us hold fast our profession. It's a word needed not only because of what's going on around us. It's a word needed because it reminds us what is the anchor of our souls and the foundation of our faith. You see, the focus is not on the confession or profession itself. The focus is on the object of it. Jesus Christ. When the text says, hold on to your profession, it's saying, hold on to the one that you confess, even Jesus Christ. Then we see how much we need this Word of God as a reminder to us what our focus ought to be. So we consider tonight this Word of God using the theme, holding fast our profession. We notice first the requirement, secondly the reason, and then third, that resource of prayer. God's Word here in the text restates what has been the emphasis in the book of Hebrews so far, the command to persevere in the faith. And the way it's expressed here in the text is, hold fast, let us hold fast our profession.
We have to consider, first of all, what that profession, what that confession is that we must hold fast. It's really the confession that Emily and Sadie made tonight. It's a confession of faith, a confession of the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God here says to us, don't let that go. Don't turn away from it, but instead hold on to it in everything that you face in your life. But what is it that we hold on to? Well, we hold on to this confession that is a statement of objective truth. We often put it this way. This confession is the objective statement of objective truth that we make when we say, I believe. We want to look at an example of that. Look at the Belgic Confession. Almost every article begins with some form of that. We believe. Well, so also, that's what these young ladies said tonight. They said, we believe. And as a church, we are a people who have said, we believe certain things. And the things we believe are the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. That's what a confession of faith is. It's a confession that's in alignment with what God says in His Word. Just to give a real example of that, that we're familiar with, is the very confessions that are part of our church, that we subscribe to, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. Really, we can look at the text even from that perspective, that we are to hold fast to that confession, our confession, that's made in these documents. Not because those documents stand on their own. They don't stand on their own. These documents stand on the truth of the Word of God. We recognize and believe that those documents are an expression and summary of what God states right here in His Word. Now, some today would say that they're against confessions and statements of what the church believes because, after all, the church has the Word of God and that's all the church needs. These documents, after all, are man-made documents. These documents, after all, have created all kinds of division within the church, and they argue about these things and so on. But no. The Word of God is telling us, hold on to what you confess. And this is not something, this making of confessions and writing confessions, it's not a new phenomenon. But instead, it's something that has gone on since the time of the early church. There's evidence, even in the New Testament age, when the New Testament scriptures were being written, that already then the church was writing confessions and saying, this is what we agree on. This is what we confess. This is what we believe. In our day, we understand it matters what we believe. We must not give that up. There's a content that we may not give up. In fact, a church without a confession, not just given orally, but written down, a church without a confession is like a body without bones. We need that. We need that as individuals of the church. We need that together as a church. But let's understand it from the right perspective. What the text is teaching us is not that this very confession saves us. It's not the confession that saves us. The text is not saying, hold on to this because your confession is going to save you and preserve you. No, the point is, we must hold on to this profession, the confession even of the church, because of what that confession is. And the very heart and soul of this confession is Jesus Christ. The glorious content of this confession that Sadie and Emily made tonight, and the glorious confession that we made when we made confession of our faith, and the glorious content of the confession that we make together as a church is essentially Jesus Christ. That's true from what we find here, even in the book of Hebrews. You go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what it says there. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. There we read the writer to the Hebrews saying, this is the very essence of the confession that is made. It is Jesus Christ. We know that from other passages of Scripture as well. Going to Matthew 10, verse 32, where Jesus says that those who confess Him, He will confess before His Father. But those who deny Him, He also will deny before His Father. Remember what we read in Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, it's not the confession that saves us, it's Jesus Christ who does. And that's essentially what we do not let go of. That's what we hold on to, the very content of this confession. That's what the text here has in mind. It's who Jesus is and what He has done for our salvation. We are saved by what? You kids know the answer. You young people know the answer. We're saved by Christ alone. Christ alone. We're saved by sovereign grace alone. We're saved by the Christ who took on flesh. The Christ who is the Son of God. The Christ who came to this world and took upon Himself the punishment of our sins. And He paid for those sins in full. And not for the sins of everybody, but the sins only of His people. He's the Christ who is exalted. He arose. He's exalted into heavenly glory. And He now rules over all things. He's not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. What I'm saying tonight is not just this simple confession of Jesus Christ, but the biblical confession of who He is and what He has done for His elect people. There are many other things that we confess and hold to be true. And those things are all important, those things we have in our confession. And all of that is part of what we are commanded here tonight to hold on to. Hold fast, the Word of God says. Now that this command comes to us indicates that holding on to this is not easy. We're reminded here tonight that the Christian life is not easy. It's not easy because in this world we face opposition. It is Satan's great goal to separate the church from this confession. To separate the church from what she knows about Jesus Christ. And Satan has many different tools in his toolbox that he uses to do that. He's working on you kids, you young people, us as adults. We live in a world today, for example, that says what you believe doesn't really matter. These differences that divide churches, they don't really matter. That's Satan who wants to promote that kind of lie. The truth doesn't matter. We can all believe different things. And in fact, it doesn't even matter anymore what religion you belong to, so many say. Everybody goes to the same place in the end anyway. There are false doctrines, false teachings through which the devil is sly and deceitful. It's not just that either. He uses the desires of our flesh against us. He baits us into thinking that we can have it all. We can be Christians and have all the things of this world. We can live in part like the world, and also we can be children of God and go to church and sit all piously in church on Sunday. We can have it all. Satan's using that to separate us from Christ and His truth. He's using the mocking of this world, the threat of persecution in this world as well, to separate us from this confession. And so we see that the implication of the command is that it's not easy to live by this confession in this world. It's also not easy because of the hardships and struggles that we face in this life. Things don't go as we expect them to go. We can have our way planned out, our week mapped out, and things are going to go a certain way. And rarely do they ever go as we would want them to go. And sometimes on our way, we confess what the psalmist did, that dark and lonely is my way. Gloom covers us. The darkness covers us. Whether the darkness of our own sinfulness and the darkness of our circumstances, and things seem so bleak. And Satan uses that against us as well. Beloved, let us understand the Christian faith is not easy. Jesus never promised it would be. In fact, remember what he said is required of a follower of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means there will be suffering. And follow me. That means no seeking treasures here on this earth, but only heavenly spiritual treasures. It means understanding that we may not experience reward in this life, but there is an everlasting and eternal reward in Jesus Christ. We hold on to that hope. But now this is the Word of God. Understanding how difficult it is, the attacks of Satan, the world around us, the command is this: hold fast our profession. May that command ring in our ears as we leave here tonight. May it ring our ears as we begin working tomorrow. You go to school. You go to work. Whatever it is that you have to do tomorrow and in this week, let's remember this. Hold fast. There's the negative part of that. Don't let go of it. Don't disengage. Don't run from the faith. That's what the people of Israel did. And that's part of this. The context, over and over, is repeated. Harden not your hearts. And that command came to the people of Israel long ago because that's what they did in the wilderness. As they suffered, as they faced temptation, they hardened their hearts. They grumbled and complained against God. They thought they knew a better way than God to the promised land of Canaan. And they were expressing that to God. And now God says to His church yet today, because we're no different than the people of Israel, harden not your hearts. Don't rebel. Don't complain. And so that speaks to us today and says, when things are tough and there are struggles, even within the church itself, don't leave. That's not the answer, not running away. And the daily struggles and hardships we face, okay, this is not just at some moment of crisis that the text speaks. It's speaking to everyday life. When you're overwhelmed, you're overwhelmed by the decisions you have to make. You're overwhelmed by homework. You're overwhelmed by all that you have going on. You're overwhelmed by your work in the home with all the kids and all the schedules and everything that's going on and lack of sleep on top of it all. When you're overwhelmed at work with everything that has to get done, the text comes to us and says, hold fast your faith. Don't forget Christ. Hold on to Him and the comfort that is found in Him alone. And remember the idea of holding on. What do we hold on to? Well, we hold on to what's precious to us. That's true in this life. We hold on to those things that are precious to us, don't we? There are kids that may hold on to their favorite toy or their favorite blanket. It's not just money or value that way, but there are things that we have an attachment to, and we hold on to them and we keep them, even though we might not use them, because of the sentimental value. We hold on to what's precious to us. That's the idea here. Hold on to what's precious to you. Is Christ precious to you? Then hold on to Him in all of life. Never let go of Him. Never let go of the faith of the fathers that has been handed down to us. It's precious. More precious than anything else. But also we hold on to something when we're in danger and we need safety. I thought of when the kids are little and you go into a pool and they're afraid. And I can remember times I didn't have to hold on to them because they were holding on to me so tightly. Hold fast, holding on like that. Holding on for dear life, as it were. We hold on to Christ that way too. Because all the dangers around us, and we can't stand in our own strength. Through all the ups and downs, the twists and the turns, the calm times and the storms, the Word of God says to us, hold fast our profession. And that is, hold on to Christ. Why? Well, the text gives to us a beautiful reason that we hold fast our profession in the struggles and difficulties of this life. It's because of who Christ is and what He does. In verse 14, we find a reason. Seeing then, we could put a because there, or a for there. Because then, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's the first reason. Jesus Christ is a great high priest. He's the best. He's the highest high priest. Now understand the point here. The point here of seeing Jesus Christ as our high priest is that this delivers us from all fear. The fear of failure, the fear of falling away, and the fear also of drawing near to God. At times we can struggle with this fear because of our sin. And what happens when we live in fear is paralyzing. It keeps us from doing what God calls us to do. And especially there where we can see that fear, the fear and the struggle that we have with sin. We read that in verse 13. This is why that fear may arise. We're reminded of this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. God sees and knows every one of us and what we do. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The idea is not only that God sees and knows everything we do, His eyes are open to it, but He's the one with whom we have to do. We have to give answer. Not just in the judgment day. Today. Every day. And that's frightening. That's frightening apart from Christ. Think of that. To stand before Him in just our sins. He sees and knows them all. But we're reminded here by this Word of God that the gaze of God need not freeze us or paralyze us. We need not allow this to keep us from coming before God in prayer or serving God in our lives, because the Christ that we confess is our great high priest. And why is He our great high priest? Because He is the high priest who reconciles sinners to God. The text speaks of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Now, granted, of course, tonight, as we read of this and hear of this, we're not Hebrews who ever stood at the temple or understood what the priest did in the Old Testament from seeing it with our own eyes. We understand it from what we read about it in the Old Testament. And remember what the high priest did especially. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, and then after that, the temple, to make atonement for the sins of the people. He went into the most holy place representing the people of God before the living God. After offering a sacrifice for his own sins and cleansing himself, then he entered into the presence of God in the most holy place. Just think about that. He went into the very presence of God in that inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and temple that no one else ever saw. When he went in there, he would see the Ark of the Covenant. He would see the large gold cherubim on top of that Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. He would see the law of God. The law of God that the people of Israel constantly broke. And he would see, be reminded of in that what the people deserved for breaking God's law. But to avoid punishment, to avoid the wrath of God there in that inner sanctuary, he came with blood. Blood from an animal that was offered there on the altar outside of the temple. And the idea was is that in picture form, that blood satisfied the justice of God. Now the point of all of that was to look ahead to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And now that's the question. What makes Jesus Christ a great high priest? Well, first of all, this. He's the Son of God. The Son of God who had no sin. He's great because of who he is. But he's also great because of what he did. As the Son of God in our flesh who had no sin, he finished atonement by his perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice of himself. So that, unlike the priests who had to enter into the most holy place once a year, year after year, until Jesus Christ came, this high priest need not come back once a year to do anything more. He finished that work of atoning for our sins. And he's gone into heaven now, exalted over all, entering into the rest of that heavenly Canaan, promising that we will be with him forevermore. Now, because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we are reconciled to God. See, this takes away the fear of our sin. And that's why the confession of Jesus Christ is so important. We're confessing that one who has delivered us from all of our sins. We don't have to flee from God's presence. We don't flee from His gaze. We're not like Adam in the Garden of Eden after he sinned and he ran and he hid from God. No, instead we may draw near. We may come close. We may worship Him. We may pray to Him because we have a great high priest. And what a great high priest he is. He has accomplished our redemption and our salvation, accomplishing what we never could so that we can be near to our God. That's why we hold fast our profession of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can and does save us from our sins. He's our great high priest. But secondly, there's something else about him that's revealed and really that emphasizes his greatness again. He's a sympathetic high priest. That's verse 15. Notice the word for there, giving another reason to hold fast to this profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now this is an important point as well. It's an important point from this perspective. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ no longer walks here on this earth, but He ascended into heavenly glory. But as our Savior, who ascended into heavenly glory, He lives there as our High Priest. And that means He is not removed from our hardships and struggles. He's not aloof to our trials and our sorrows.
Sometimes that can happen between us. Someone's hurting. Maybe I'm the one who hurt him or her. That can happen in school. That can happen in our marriages. That can happen in our homes. We hurt someone and we leave them. We think they deserve it. And so we're cold. We give them the cold shoulder. We give them the silent treatment. We want them to hurt. It happens so often in relationships in the world today because of sin. But that's not Jesus Christ. That's not why He has ascended into heavenly glory. You're so sinful. Just leave you alone. Hopefully you get through. I'll be happy to see you when you're perfect. No, He's not aloof. He's not cold to the sufferings that we go through in this life. And we know that. We know that because He came into this world. And that's the idea of the text here. He's not in high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but what was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through the temptations that we face in this life. He went through sufferings that were worse than any of the sufferings we could possibly go through in this life, even collectively, because the Son of God became flesh and lived here in this world. And sometimes we are tempted to think, no one understands, not even Jesus Himself. And the Word of God says it's not true. He understands. When you're tempted, and it's so hard to say no, and it is. No is a word that little children like when it comes to what their parents tell them to do. But it's not a word that we like when it comes to our sinful flesh. To say no. We want to say yes. I can have it all. I can have it both ways. We have to learn to say no. We don't have the ability in ourselves. That strength is found alone in Jesus Christ. And that's the point. He was tempted, but He was without sin. He didn't succumb to that temptation. He didn't give in to that temptation. And it's not just the three temptations in the wilderness. He was tempted throughout the whole of His life to take the easy way. That was Satan's temptation. You don't have to suffer, Jesus. You don't have to die. You don't have to go through all of that. Here's an easier way. Go a different way. Now, He couldn't sin. He was the Son of God. But how appealing that is to us. Don't give me suffering. Don't give me pain. I don't want that. We don't have the strength of ourselves, but we have a Savior who understands that and who is there to help us in our time of need. He did not sin as He went through that temptation. And now we see and know that our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly glory, is a Savior who is praying for us. He knows our needs. He knows the struggles. He knows what we're going through. And our sympathetic high priest is there in heavenly glory praying for us. He promises He will give to us everything that we need. There will be hardships, there will be troubles. But we have Christ. And that's why we hold fast to this profession and we don't let it go. We have this great high priest who has reconciled us to God. We have a sympathetic high priest who knows the struggles we go through. And He helps us in those struggles. Then we see and understand. When we understand that this is the high priest we have. This one who is the very content of the confession of our faith. We then can draw near to God and pray to Him. That's verse 16.
Knowing this about Him, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful ending to the text. Because it reminds us of this important resource we have in all of life, that's prayer. Knowing that Jesus Christ is our high priest, the encouragement is this: to hold fast to this profession, keep on praying. Now that's the question for us. Do we keep on praying? Do we pray? Do we pray as we are? Young people, do you pray? Are you praying often? Are you praying fervently? Not just before I eat, before I go to bed, because I know I should. Are you praying fervently, crying out to God in your time of great need? Know that that's the first resource. Jesus Christ. It's good to have friends. It's good to have other people. And we ought to talk to them and use those resources too. But do we forget to talk to God Himself? Go to the throne of grace. Notice the beautiful covenant language here. Throne of grace. God's throne is a throne. And we come before that throne. We stand before that throne. But now think here for a moment of the high priest going, as it were, before the throne of God in the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle and temple. What a humbling experience that must have been. No one else was allowed there. And the only way in so that he could go out was with blood. But because he had blood, he could go in. That's what we have to remember when it comes to prayer. And many times what plagues us is our own sins. I'm not worthy. It freezes us. It paralyzes us. And we forget the blood. We have the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, this throne of God is not a throne of judgment, but instead it's a throne of grace. The favor of God is to be found there at that throne of God in prayer because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. So we come before Him. We pray. And four things we ought to notice about how we come before Him in prayer. The first is this: with awe and reverence. We don't forget that. We have the blood, but we still come with awe and reverence. We come with confidence, but it's still with awe and reverence because we're coming into the presence of the holy and living God. Secondly, we come with thanksgiving. That's part of this confession that we have. We confess that we're saved by Jesus Christ alone, by the work of God alone. We come before Him then with thanksgiving for the great things He's done for us in Jesus Christ. You don't know what to pray? Thank God for what He's done. Third, we come before Him with expectations. Really enlarged expectations. The expectations of faith. Not the expectation that God will give us what we want, but the expectation that God will give us what we need and He's able. But the expectation of Ephesians 3, verse 20, ringing in our ears, that God is the God who is able to give us above what we ask or think. The evidence of that is the cross of Jesus Christ itself. So we come with expectation that God will bless. And then finally, we come with confidence. That's what we read here. Confidence that we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have the confidence that we will find that because this is a throne of grace, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our high priest and God is forever merciful. So we approach that throne of grace. Now the point is that this kind of prayer in which we're standing before God in awe and reverence, we stand before Him in confidence, we stand before Him with thanksgiving, we stand before Him with enlarged expectations, that this is the resource we need as we're called to hold fast this profession. That's quite a command. We can't do it ourselves. we ought never try, because then we fail. But our strength is found in this great high priest. So let us pray. Pray for that grace and strength that we would live by the faith that has been handed down to us, that faith that has been confessed tonight, and that faith that we have confessed. And we hold on to Jesus Christ Himself. Let's do that in prayer and with our eyes set upon Jesus Christ and everything that He has done for us. This life is filled with temptations, struggles, sorrows. Let's hold fast to Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Christ, for the one who is our great high priest and a sympathetic high priest, one who knows the feeling of our infirmities and who gives us exactly what we need. May we all tonight know the confidence of this and then never depart from the confession of the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. May we not depart from the church that teaches these things to us either, but forever place ourselves under the preaching of the gospel, because that's our great need day by day. Now bless us in our fellowship together tonight. Keep us from sin and glorify Thyself through this too. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.